We are going to return to Lesson 51 tonight, and I'm feeling very, very confident that we're going to finish this and then hopefully introduce a little bit of the next section of the New Testament. Once we get done with this, we're in a whole new section of the New Testament. But there's a lot in the book of Acts, so let's do that. Let's turn to, first of all, turn to about Acts chapter 26. We're going to put back in generally in that spot, but we're going to bounce back and forth a little bit. And where we are going to pick up is on page 253, that chart at the top. In the book of Acts, you've got the birth of the church. You've got the early apostles, the expansion of the church. You've got Peter being the primary spokesman for the church, great evangelist. And then you get to the conversion of this guy named Saul. He was the Osama bin Laden of the first century. Saul gets saved, Damascus Road, becomes Paul, travels all over the known world of that day. And I think I gave you this last week, and I kind of put it up here each week just to keep in mind that the maps in the back of your Bible are there for a purpose. It's not there just to balance out the pages in your Bible or to give you some thicker pages right before the last or the back side of the binding, but these maps show you where Paul traveled on his missionary journeys. There are three particular missionary journeys. We looked at the first one a little bit last week, looked a little bit more at the second and third journeys and specific places where he went. We'll finish more of that tonight. And I want to also point out, before we finish that chart, so you notice on the map, in any Bible, almost identical map, you've got four tracers, or four legs of a spaghetti model if you're a meteorologist. And the first three are the particular places Paul went on mission. So traveling to churches, evangelizing people, planting churches, appointing pastors, and trying to start some self-sustaining local assemblies of believers. The fourth line on that map is not a missionary journey. I think it's, what do they call it up here? His voyage to Rome. So let's catch up on that right before we get to the rest of the chart. In the book of Acts, when you get to chapter 21, you've now come to the end of his third missionary journey. And upon his return to his home base, he ends up back in Jerusalem. And from chapter 21, about verse 15, and then all the way through the rest of the book of Acts, Paul, well, we can look at it. In chapter 21, he arrives back at Jerusalem. He is then seized in the temple. He's arrested in the temple. The Jewish people cannot stand the Apostle Paul because he's preaching to Gentiles and, of course, preaching about Jesus, and they don't accept him as a Messiah. So he is arrested in the temple, and then he undergoes a series of trials. In chapter 22, he takes his stand and gives his defense before the Jews. In chapter 23, he then stands before the Sanhedrin and has to give his defense before them. There is a conspiracy to kill Paul in the middle of chapter 23. So then he is secretly moved from Jerusalem up the coast a bit to the city of Caesarea. While he is at Caesarea, he then stands before some governors. And that would be Felix in chapter 24 and then Festus in chapter 25. Now, I know this is in a Roman context and not American English context, but I just got to tell you, I think Festus is one of the worst names that you could have. Because when I think Festus, I think infection. Pus filled infection. It's nasty. You know? So I know this is Roman. This is a whole different thing, but I've always thought Festus. Wow. That just is like infestation of something. It doesn't sound right. But while he is in Caesarea undergoing trials, he's in prison. He's in prison in Caesarea, stands before governors. He's still witnessing. In fact, there's probably two, if not three times in this section of Acts where Paul gives his testimony. and he shares who he was before he got saved, how he got saved on the road to Damascus, and how his life changed. And he's going to do that two or three times as he is on trial. Now, when he is before Festus in chapter 25, that is when a king arrives, and the king's name is Agrippa. Then he ends up giving his defense before King Agrippa, and it's King Agrippa we left off with last time. I think that was number 5 with letter F. Remember that your book has, a mistake. It's not Felix, it's Agrippa. That when he gives his testimony to Festus, and Agrippa is listening in, and Festus says, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You need to go into an insane asylum. Something ain't right with you." And then he turns to Agrippa. And says, "Oh, King Agrippa, I know you know of these things I'm speaking." And he shares with Agrippa. And then Agrippa says, you're almost persuading me to become a Christian. Is that what you're trying to do? Because you've almost done it. That's the sense you get. So Paul is very effective as a witness in giving his testimony. So let me tell you what happens, and we'll come back to the chart. So he stands before Festus, and Agrippa is there. And then, and we're going to see this a little bit later, he eventually appeals to Rome, to Caesar. So that's why on your missionary journey map, you'll have the 3 journeys he takes. Then you'll have the 4th journey. That is a trip he takes. Once he appeals to Caesar, now they have to send him to Rome, where Caesar is located. Now, the problem with that, and this is going to be in chapter 27, wouldn't you know it? If something can go wrong, it'll go wrong. Paul is on the ship with a bunch of other prisoners. They are on their way to Rome. And during the course of their journey, a horrible storm arises and they suffer shipwreck. This has just been Paul's life. Everything he goes to do, he gets beaten, he starves, he's shipwrecked. I mean, he's really had a horrible, horrible time. Yet he's so faithful. So during the journey to Rome, and that's why the maps were drawn a line real zigzaggy, that's when the storm is battering the ship. They end up then on the island of Malta because they get blown off course from the storm, and eventually make their way up to Italy and to Rome. And that's where the book of Acts ends. So this is the story of Paul from chapter 9 when he's saved to chapter 13 when he sent out first missionary journey, right to the end of the book. Now, does anybody have any question about that before we finish the chart? Because I want to give you that context, and then I think the chart will make more sense. So let's finish up the chart. So last week, number 5 went with letter F, and that is Agrippa when he says that Paul's testimony almost persuaded him to become a Christian. And that was chapter 26 and verse 28. Now, number 6, and your book also has a mistake here, it should be 6-7-8, not 7-8-9. Number 6, the ruler to whom Paul appealed his case is letter C. That is Caesar. That's going to be the head boss guy of the whole Roman Empire. And if you want to put down a reference, I put down in my chart chapter 25 and verse 11. So in chapter 25, Paul is before Festus. He gives his testimony to defend himself. And then verse 9, Festus says, because he wants to do the Jews a favor, he says, "I tell you what, how about you go back up to Jerusalem and stand trial there?" And Paul's like, "No, no, no, I ain't going back among those wolves. They'll kill me." So he says, "No, no, no, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I should be tried. I've done no wrong to the Jews. No need to go back there, as you also very well know." So here's what he says. "If then I am a wrongdoer, and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. Justice needs to be served if that is the case. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me, then nobody can hand me over to them, because the Jews are out to get me, and here's a statement, therefore I appeal to Caesar." Okay? So this is now going to start his journey to Rome, where Caesar is. So for us today, if we want to think about it, we would say that I am in a lower court system. I'm going to appeal my decision to maybe a state Supreme Court. I'm not satisfied there. And I know I'm simplifying this because I don't know how the legal stuff works. I'm not satisfied there. I'm going to appeal to the Supreme Court. Okay, I'm going to D.C. I'm going to the top governing officials. That's what Paul is doing. I'm appealing to Caesar. So number six is letter C. That is the ruler to whom he appeals his case, and that's why he starts his trip to Rome. Number seven, the city to which Paul and the other prisoners were sent is going to be letter H. And I just said that. That is a capital city of Rome in Italy. So if you want to put down a couple of references, I jotted down some thoughts. I put down chapter 27, verse 1. And then I put down chapter 28, verse 14. So chapter 27, verse 1, and chapter 28, verse 14. So now we're the very last two chapters of the book of Acts. So let's look at what it says. In chapter 27, Paul has appealed to Rome. He's made his case before Festus. Agrippa says, "You're almost trying to make me become a Christian." And Paul says, "I wish everybody would become a Christian, just like I am, except for these chains." So then in chapter 27, verse 1, here comes a trip. "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy," now notice the "we" right there. Now somebody help me, if y'all remember from a month or two ago, who is in that "we" pronoun right there besides Paul? Luke, right? Luke is writing the book of Acts. So everywhere Luke ends up journeying with Paul, he switches to a "we." These are called the "we" passages in the book of Acts. So now Luke is going to be on the boat with Paul as he makes his trip to Rome. So when it was decided, because Luke is writing this, that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. They embarked on or in a ship. They set out to sea and they're on their way. Vacation time. Not really. But along the way, they had a flat tire, engine broke down, got caught in a hurricane, and then some savages came out with some knives to try to kill them. It is horrible. This is really, really bad. So they set off for Rome. Then I gave you chapter 28. So they have shipwreck in the middle of chapter 27. They thought they all were going to die. A God appears through an angel, I think, to Paul in the middle of the night. He says, "Listen, y'all are going to make it. Just hang tight. You're going to make it." They end up in verse chapter 28, arriving at Malta. Remember on the map, the little island of Malta, way off course because of the storm. And let's see, they get there. They end up and look in verse 14. In fact, yeah, that's fine. They get on other ships, end up traveling north, and verse 14 says, when they get to this place called Puteoli, I think that's how you say it. That's not a good one either. Why couldn't it be like Passapitansi? That's much better, isn't it? Yeah. Alright, so they get there and it says, "There we found some brethren," some Christians, okay, some fellow believers, "and we were invited to stay with them." Here's Luke again, right? He's with Paul right now. "We were invited to stay with them for 7 days," and here we go, "and thus we came to Rome." Okay? This is where Paul is headed when all this shipwreck takes place. In your chart, number seven, the city to which Paul and the other prisoners were sent is Rome. That is letter H. Now, the very end of the book of Acts. Number 8 says that this person lived under house arrest for 2 years, and that is going to be letter G, and that is Paul. A lot of people don't realize that when Paul got to Rome, he spent a long time there, awaiting trial before Caesar. So if you want to put down a verse for this, I put in my chart chapter 28 and verse 30. The very last part of the book of Acts in the last two verses. And this to me is amazing. With everything Paul has been through, shipwreck, trials, awaiting trial before Caesar, And verse 30 says, "And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him." And here's what he was doing. This is the amazing thing. With everything he's been through, you would think that the devil would finally shut him in and shut him up. But that is not God's plan. Bible says for 2 full years in his own rented quarters, he's got some freedom. He's welcoming those who come to him. And he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go. With all openness, unhindered. Now, would you ever have imagined that by the end of the book of Acts, with all the persecution, that the book would end and he was preaching unhindered with all openness? And don't forget where he is now. He is now in the capital of the Roman world. Look at all this man went through, and God told him, "You're going to be my witness before great leaders. You're going to suffer greatly." Paul did that, ends up in the capital city, and in the capital of Rome, where all these people are coming and going, he's preaching the gospel unhindered. This is part of Acts 1:8, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Now, you'll find some students and teachers of the Bible who will say that in some ways we are still living in Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. The story is to be continued, right? This is what we still do today. Now, what happened to Paul? It doesn't say in the book of Acts. Tradition says that Paul eventually, and of course we don't know the details, but he eventually was pardoned, was set free, did not lose his life right now, continued in some ministry, and then later he was martyred. I think it was under Nero, later in the first century. So this is not the end of Paul's story. It appears he was released, a little bit more ministry, and then he was killed as a martyr under a different emperor. So number 8, it's Paul who lives under house arrest for 2 years. He's got some freedom. He's unhindered. He's preaching in the capital city. And let me also throw this out there too, because we're going to turn to that if we get to it tonight. We may not. For 2 years, Paul is now in prison, loosely speaking, under house arrest. He now has the ability to write letters to some of the churches that he had visited on his missionary journeys. Some of the letters in your New Testament were written from Rome while Paul was under house arrest. In my little brain right now, I want to list the 4 I think are from Rome, but I'm afraid I'll get it wrong. Ephesians was written, I think, from this Roman imprisonment. Philippians, I think. I want to say Philemon could be wrong on that. But there's 4, I believe, of the letters he wrote that are coming from this Roman imprisonment. Paul is invincible. And let me ask you this. I hadn't planned on asking this, but since you're in a good mood, I'll ask you. When along the journey would you have given up? When along the journey would you have given up? Remember his call in Damascus. God says, "You're going to suffer greatly. But you're going to preach before Gentiles and before great leaders." It's exactly what happened. When along the way would you have given up? Now, sometimes people say, if I was alive in the first century, it would be a lot easier back then. I'd be more committed. Let me read something to you in this context I hadn't planned on sharing. If you want to jot it down, you can. If you want a little taste of what Paul went through in his ministry, jot down if you want to. You ain't got to. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's where Paul defends his apostleship. And I want you to listen to what he experienced in his ministry. And then you determine when you would have given up. Okay? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And around verse 23. And Paul is going to defend himself among a bunch of false teachers who are giving him a hard time. Here's what he says. "Are those false teachers servants of Christ?
Now, I'm going crazy here when I say this. That's what he says. I'm kind of speaking as if I'm insane. But if they're servants, I'm more so. What do you mean? Well, I'm really glad you... I think Paul is going off here. Here's what he says. I've been in far more labors. I've been in far more imprisonments. I have been beaten times without number. I've been often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 whippings or lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was actually stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked in his journeys. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, just basically abandoned and stranded. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. You want to go into the ministry? That's what, look, this is his life. When would you have given up? And then he gets in a boat appealing to Rome and gets shipwrecked again. And he gets there and he's got some freedom. But for 2 years, he's still under house arrest and can't go home. And yet God uses him right to the end. Now, I left off one more burden Paul had in the next verse on purpose. So Paul says, I've been through all that stuff. Look at what he says in verse 28. And apart from such external things, now by the way, I'll tell you this. I have found in life that I become much more wearied by internal mind things, the worries of life, than I do the external physical pressures of life. I heard a farmer one time where we used to live. He said, man, it ain't the getting the corn all day that'll kill you. It's the worry and stress all night that'll kill you. He said, physical labor ain't never hurt me, but it's all the stress and worry. And here's what Paul says. All that stuff I've been through, apart from all those external things, here's what he says. There is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. How many churches the guy started? There ain't no pope in the first century. And there shouldn't be one today. That's not a biblical thing. But if there were a such thing, Paul is a pope, man. The whole Christian movement owes its survival just about. And he says, I'm going to tell y'all, all the beatings I've had, the imprisonments, shipwrecks, on top of all that, I'm burdened for the churches. Because guess what's happening? While he's in prison, he's getting letters from Corinth about all the issues in the church. Divisions in the church. They're confused about the resurrection. They're fighting about the Lord's Supper. So he picks up the pen and writes a letter to Corinth and says, listen, y'all, I can't be there in person right now, but here's the way you need to handle that. When would you have given up?
Wow. So this little chart looks like a bunch of letters and numbers. This gives you some key points in Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. When you get to the end of the book, he's in under house arrest, basically in prison in Rome, and he's still writing scripture that we use today. Okay? All right, let me stop there before I get to the bottom part, which I'm now not going to get through all of this tonight after all, but I ended up going a little more than I planned there.
Does anybody have anything you want to add, share, or whatever?
You need 1, 2, 3, 4. You must be a bad student. It's online too, but that's okay. All right, so let me do it and make sure we all got it. So I got B, D, A, E, and then F, C, H, G we covered tonight. Okay.
I was thinking too, Paul had that, I guess I'm right, thorn in his side too that God didn't. He decided to just let him have it. And so he was doing all this, and evidently something bothered him real bad. And he still had to deal with all this, plus that, just everyday life. So he had a lot going on.
makes me look like a whip.
Oh, I know.
I mean, that's...
When people, and I've heard people say, man, if I just could have been alive in the first century, it would have been so much easier to be a Christian.
Oh, no. God zapped
the persecution was way worse then.
If it weren't for them, I mean, God would get you. I mean, he'd zap you and cattle and everything. Children, I just...
Anything else or anybody want to share when you would have given up? I don't know. I mean, the first time I get beaten to near the end of life, I think I'm done. I'm going to go home with Band-Aids and, all right, y'all take care of me. I mean, I don't know how the guy kept going. But it's supernatural. I mean, obviously. I mean, it's crazy. Just like Jeremiah says, you chose me from my mother's womb. It had to be. And this is the last person you would have expected it of. I mean, he's a terrorist. Hates a church. Crazy. Well, let me tell you what we're going to do. I can't believe I'm not getting through all this tonight, but it's not going to happen. So the last part of this lesson is really a neat application. Because of all the missionary journeys that Paul has across the world of his day, the book puts a section that talks about principles of missions, missionaries, and it's really good what they point out. I really want to go through it. So here's what the book says. Jesus sent out the apostles to preach and teach his word. The church today sends out missionaries to preach and teach Christ, God's word today. So just as the church at Antioch sent out Paul and others, churches today send missionaries all over the world. And your book does a really good job of pulling out six missionary principles that I would argue that International Mission Board, any missions agency, probably follows today. So let me at least do the first one and then we'll just have to stop. I really thought I was going to get through all this tonight. Now, this first principle is going to sound so simple. And if you don't understand why this is important, then you're really going to think it's a waste of time. The Bible makes it clear in the New Testament that missionaries are sent out by the church. And you say, duh. We know that. Okay, here's why that's important. And I'm not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 13, it is a church that is gathered together. And in that church, the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas for the mission to which I have called them. That's basically what it says. Here's what you've got to be careful of, and I know our International Mission Board is really trying to be careful with this. Missionaries are not sent out by a denomination. Missionaries are sent out by the church. This is the way it's always been in the New Testament. Now, we as a denomination, we cooperate together and partner together with our giving to support our missionaries, but every single missionary has a sending church. They're not sent by the Southern Baptist Convention. They're sent by Mountain View Baptist Church, Spotswood Baptist Church, Bethel Baptist Church, you know, whatever church name. So if you go to a commissioning service, that's why you'll see up on the screen, their sending church is a local church somewhere. So it may not be a big deal thing for the most part, but theologically, missiologically, in the New Testament, it's the church that sends out the missionaries. So when Sarah went to Central Asia, we were her sending church. Not IMB, not Southern Baptist Convention, but Mountain View Baptist Church. It's a partnership between the church, International Mission Board, as we work together to make the streamline the process, but they want to keep a connection with the church because that's the way it's done in the Bible, in the New Testament. So I know it sounds simple, but the first principle that the book gives is that missionaries are sent out by the church. Now, I'm going to stop there because it's 8 o'clock. But let me point out, let me point this out quickly. How many of you have heard of an independent Baptist church versus a Southern Baptist church? Have you thought about the differences there? Now, independent Baptist church, like Temple Baptist, is independent Baptist, I believe. a Tabernacle and King George Independent Baptist Church. We are Southern Baptists. And the big difference, for the most part, Independent Baptist Church, strong conservative church, just like we are, that's not a big deal thing. The big difference in an Independent Baptist and more like a Southern Baptist is the way they send missionaries. Independent Baptist churches, they, for the most part, do not go through a denominational agency. Now, they do have agencies, but they don't see it, they don't emphasize quite as much the agency as much as a local church. So here's what it looks like. At Mount Holly Baptist Church, we say that we are supporting 3,600 missionaries internationally because we're partnering together, and that's how many we've got through our local churches of the convention. If you go into an Independent Baptist Church, they will actually have specific names of specific missionaries they're supporting. And it might be 3, it might be 10, it's a certain number. And what they do, the missionaries will come into the church, they'll come up to the front, they share about their lives, their calling to ministry, and the church decides, do we want to support this missionary? And if we do, how much do we want to pledge in their support? Now, Independent Baptists would argue that we as Southern Baptists do not follow the biblical model because missions are sent by the church. So they try to prioritize it as a church sending the missionary and not a cooperative body. Okay, that's the biggest difference with the way missionaries are sent. But one issue with that is we don't see it that way. Okay, we do believe that as an individual, we're sending a missionary, but we're trying to be wise with the resources because we can do a whole lot more together than we can separately. And number two, oftentimes a missionary who is supported by an Independent Baptist church with faith pledges, they sometimes will wait years before they can leave and go overseas because they've got to reach a certain level of support so they can survive. Southern Baptist Convention, when you are called to be a missionary and you go through the process, they check you out thoroughly. When you are approved, you go right then. The resources are there. Your needs are being met because we are cooperating together to support the missionaries. So I don't fault Independent Baptists the way they do it, but I just don't know if it is as efficient as a way we try to support missionaries, but I appreciate their theology. They're trying really hard to live by that principle that missionaries are sent by the church. So this is a constant thing that I feel, if you hear Paul Chitwood speak with our International Mission Board, he makes it so clear, it's the churches that send the missionaries. We facilitate the process as IMB, but it's coming from the churches, and it's their support and connection with the missionaries. So just kind of throwing it out there. People ask me, like, they move and they're looking for a church. I'm like, you know, hopefully you can find a good Southern Baptist church because the support is so much better there for missionaries and seminaries. But I said, if you end up like an Independent Baptist church, just know there's a different way of supporting the missionaries. And it's not bad per se. It's trying to keep with scriptural teaching, but it loses some efficiency in the long run. That's what we would argue. In fact, it's kind of funny. So I met Rhonda, you know, her home church, Independent Baptist. I didn't know. I mean, I'm dummy. I just thought Baptist was Baptist. And her pastor would kept saying to me, "Now, are you sure? You sure you want to go to Southern Baptist Seminary?" Like, I knew what he was getting at. Like, yeah. Okay, let's make sure. And it's because he just doesn't agree with the methodology of support with things like that. So anyway, just a little difference there, just so you're aware of it. But this is a good principle. In the book of Acts, it was a church that sent the missionaries, and we're trying to follow that today.